Last Sunday, those of you who were here will remember that I spoke on the doctrine or the teaching, you know, what we believe about the Trinity. We've seen that God who is one is at the same time God who is three, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. If you missed that message, it is available online along with most other messages on our website. You can refer to that at some time. But this morning I'd like for us to consider another teaching or doctrine that we hold to, and that is a teaching about the Bible. In our article of faith, you know, what we believe, it says we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Holy Scriptures by which we understand the 66 books of the Old and New Testament given by divine inspiration, inerrantly revealing the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation, so that whatever is not contained therein is not to be enjoined as an article of faith. Did you get all that? Well, the next paragraph underneath it, which is actually just an abbreviated, simplified version of the same thing, basically says, we believe the Bible communicates God's saving message and is our reliable authority in all matters related to faith and Christian living. In other words, we stand upon the Word of God. We take the Word of God as our source of authority. But we do have a statement of faith based on the Bible because we want to be clear on what we believe about God's Word. And the first part of that statement spoke about the plenary inspiration of the Bible. And if you were like me, you might have wondered, well, what in the world is that talking about? What is the plenary inspiration of the Bible? When we say we believe in this plenary inspiration of the Bible, what we're saying is that we believe that the writers of the Bible allowed themselves to be fully used by God. That all of the writings of the Bible, that the writers were fully, they were used by God, that God inspired them as they wrote. Now some people will wonder, does that mean that God gave man every word that he needs to write? And kind of like God is, you know, in dictating and man is writing down. And I don't believe that. And we don't believe that God gave man word for word dictation of what was to be written down. On the other hand, neither do we believe that the Bible was simply a work of human genius. That it was simply a work of human thought, that man created the writings, and that the Bible, people wrote what they thought about God, and that's what it was. But that's not correct either. The Bible isn't simply the writings and the reflections of man. But in between these two extremes is a middle ground that includes both human and divine involvement. When we have the Bible, it is the product of man's work, but it is the product of God's work as well. Different people wrote the Bible. It wasn't just one person, of course. And different people wrote it in their own style. Sometimes they had their own emphasis. But each one, we believe, was inspired by God. In other words, what we believe is that God impacted what the people wrote. He didn't dictate it word for word, but the thoughts that the people had, the ideas that came to their mind, the message, the central message of what needed to be written down came from God's inspiration. It was man who put it in his own word, but it was God's message to man. And so it was God inspired. So that's what we believe. The idea of the Bible being God inspired is beautifully seen in a picture that is drawn for us in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16. Take a look at that with me. It's a very powerful verse. It says, "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Now, there's so much in there. You know, it says, first of all scripture. It's not just a portion of it. It's not a cut and paste book. We don't just sort of go through the Bible and say, well, this one I like, and oh, that one I don't like, and this one's okay. But it says that all scripture is God-breathed. And I really like that term, God-breathed. It's actually a literal translation of what you would find in the Greek language there, that it is God-breathed. And I find it so interesting because it brings to mind another scripture when God breathed into man. You remember during the creation that God formed man out of dust. And what did he do? He breathed into him the breath of life. And when God breathed into the form of man, man came alive. He became a living being. And so when we read here in 2 Timothy 3:16 that all scripture is God breathed, I can just picture, you know, God's life, meaning coming into the scripture because it comes from God. Without God's breath, Adam was just a clump of dirt. Think of that. If the wind blew, he probably would have blown all over the place, right? But meaningless, worthless. But when God breathed into Adam, Adam came alive. And in a similar way, the scripture is God-breathed. If the scriptures were not God-breathed, it would have been simply the work of man. It would have been a collection of people's thoughts. Some of them would have been maybe brilliant thoughts. But that's all it would have been. It would have just been people's words, people saying what they think, without consensus, without any particular meaning. Kind of like the internet, you know? Just a bunch of words. There might be some good in it, but you really never know what's reliable and what isn't. That's not what the Bible is. All scripture is God-breathed. God is not only behind it, God has brought it to life. Think of that. God's word is alive. That's a kind of a strange thought for us, but when we take a look at Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, we get another understanding of that. It says there in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even to dividing soul and spirits, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart." And so there we have it again, that the word of God is alive. It's been God-breathed. It's not just a book. It's not just some pages that have been bound together. Well, yes, the physical Bible right here is a book, and it is paper and a little bit of leather on the front, and mine is kind of falling apart, this one. But the word of God is more than what I hold here in my hand. What I hold in my hand is a physical representation of the Word of God. But the Word of God itself is alive. It touches our hearts. It moves us. That's why it's so important for us to not just have the Bible sitting on the shelf by itself. It needs to come alive. The story goes of, you might have heard this, a story of a pastor who went to visit somebody in their home, and the woman of the home, perhaps wanting to impress their pastor, told her daughter, "Daughter, go bring me that big book that mommy loves so much." And in a moment, the little girl came back with the Sears catalog. That's not what we want. The Bible needs to be picked up. It needs to be read. It's alive. And that's why we encourage you in these next 40 days to engage God's Word. Engage it. You know, it's like a car that hopefully doesn't get run into too often like mine seems to be doing lately. It's like a car that, you know, you can have this most powerful engine in the world. But until you put it into gear, until you engage the gear, it's not going anywhere. And God's Word needs to be engaged as well. It doesn't, you know, if it sits there, or if we just quickly glance at it and, oh, that was good, good, I've done my chore for today, next, we're not going to grasp it. That's why the title of our emphasis is called Engage the Word. You can read the Bible kind of like a chore to be done, just get it out of the way, or you could read it to allow it to teach you. So that's why we encourage people to begin by prayer. Even before you read God's Word, take a moment in prayer. Ask God to show you what it is that He wants to teach you today through His Word. Pray about it. And then read His Word. Take your time with it. Read it twice. Read it three times if you need to. And then reflect. What does it mean? What's it saying? And finally, how do I respond? What does God want me to do about it? How can I apply what I've read to my life? That's engaging the Word. That's because the Word is alive. I once read a slogan. It was a modification of something else, I'm sure. And it said, God's Word, read it and reap. Reap instead of weep. God's Word, read it and reap. Reap the benefits of God's Word by reading it. And I want to encourage you, if you have a family, to read it together. Make it a part of your daily life together. So our article of faith on the Bible says that we believe in the plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, meaning that God has fully inspired it through man, that it has been God-breathed, that it is alive and active. Another part of our statement says that we believe that the Bible inerrantly reveals the will of God. What does that mean? That the Bible inerrantly reveals the will of God concerning us in all things necessary to our salvation. Well, what we're saying there is we believe that the Bible is trustworthy. The Bible is accurate, particularly in areas where it's talking about our faith, our knowing God, God's Word to us, and our salvation. In other words, when it comes to matters of faith, the Bible is completely free of any errors. It can be trusted as God's Word. Now, we've got to remember that the Bible was God's Word, that man wrote it under the inspiration of God, but it was still man's part. Man had a part in it. He didn't simply dictate what God had told him. And so, you know, don't be shocked, but it is possible that some things that are not related to our salvation might be a little bit off. For example, and just bear with me for a minute. For example, if you went into the book of Numbers chapter 1, you see a report of how many people Moses counted in the desert of Sinai. And if you go through chapter 1, you can read the statement that from this tribe there was 46,500 men. From the other tribe there was 59,300 men. And you go through each one of those and you see he has a documentation there of how many people were from each tribe. And you'll notice that they're all kind of a round number. Now, it is possible that there were 46,500 men from that first tribe, for sure, exactly that. But you know what? It wouldn't destroy my faith if it was actually 46,501. You know? Like the message of the Bible is not compromised because some consensus or some census, I should say, was off by one or two or even five. In other words, that's not the point. The point isn't that they have to have the exact number there, but the point is that God's people were being gathered together. And so in all areas where it's a matter of faith and salvation and knowing God and all those things, we have no doubt that the Bible is without error, period. Because it does communicate the gospel. That's its purpose, to communicate the gospel message to us. A wonderful example of the purpose of the Bible is in Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light for my path." Again, if we take the Bible and we just leave it somewhere and we know it's there, it's not really shining upon us. The psalmist says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet, a light for my path." The purpose of a lamp is to give light. It's to show the way. It's to guide. It's to keep you from stumbling in the dark. The light keeps you from getting lost. And likewise, the Bible shows us the way. It keeps us from stumbling. It keeps us from getting lost. It shows us how to live. It shows us the way to God. That's what the Bible is there for. But here's the thing, and I've already emphasized it. It's not enough to have the Bible. It's not even enough to know the Bible, although that's a good start. We need to live it. In Luke chapter 11, verse 27 and 28, a woman in the crowd called out to Jesus, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." What a great compliment, you know. And Jesus replies, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." It's not enough to just hear the word of God. Blessed, even more than the mother who gave me birth. Even greater than the one who gave birth to Jesus. Jesus says something even greater than that is hearing the word of God and obeying it. James chapter 1 verse 22 says the same thing. "Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves." He says, do what it says. Let it absorb you. Let it engage you. Engage it and be touched by it. Do what it says. We have a hard time sometimes doing what it says. Sometimes we say we don't understand it. Mark Twain, he was kind of honest about this issue. And this is what he said. He said, "It's not the parts of the Bible I don't understand that troubles me. It's the parts that I do." Isn't that something? It's the parts that I do understand that trouble me because I don't want to listen to it. That was his thought, his attitude. So it troubled him. James says, don't just listen to it. Do what it says. Reading the Bible and not doing what it says is kind of like taking an owner's manual and just tossing it out. Or getting a map when you're lost and going, I don't need this. We'll just keep going one way or another. It doesn't work too well. But when we take the book that's alive, that is God-breathed, and when we read it and reflect upon it, it shows us the way to live. It shows us the way to God. And perhaps no one said it so well as John Wesley, a preacher from the 18th century. This is what he said. He said, "I want to know one thing, the way to heaven. How to land safe on that happy shore. God himself has condescended to teach the way. For this very end he came from heaven. He hath written it down in a book. Oh, give me that book at any price. Give me the book of God. I have it. Here is knowledge enough for me. Let me be homo unus libri, meaning a man of one book. Here then I am, far from the busy ways of man. I sit down alone. Only God is here. In his presence I open, I read his book, for this end, to find my way to heaven. John Wesley had a burning desire to be a man of one book, of the Bible. And it meant everything to him, because it shows him the way to heaven. It shows the way to have life. It shows the way to know God. And I want to encourage you this morning. I want to encourage you to take God's word, to engage in God's word, not just for 40 days, but as part of your life. Allow it to absorb you. Allow it to become part of your life. Allow it to become part of your family time. And allow God's word to bring meaning. If the Bible is no more than a book on the shelf, you're missing out. More than just owning a Bible, or even just reading it, may we experience it. May we engage God's word. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord God, we come to you, Lord, and Lord, we recognize just how important your word is. That it is not just ink on a page, but your word is alive, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates our hearts. It's useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training. That you have breathed into your word your very breath of life, so that by taking the Bible, engaging in it, that we too may receive that breath of life. Father, I pray for each person here this morning that we would be people of your word, Lord God. Where we have failed in the past, where we have neglected your word, Lord, I pray that you'd help us to put that behind us. And from this day on, Lord, to be people of your word, Lord God, that your word would have a place and a priority in our lives and in our homes. And for this, we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.